to be able to see a place, we are to continuously seek by the daily washing power of the same word of the same Spirit who saved us when we received it. Some 54 years ago, I received the Word of God. I was under deep conviction for what I am, a sinner. I exercised repentance toward God and faith toward my Lord Jesus Christ, and I was saved. What was I saved from? I was saved from hell, eternal damnation in hell. I was eternally delivered from the power of darkness. But what was I saved to? We are born again eternally to be able to see a place we are to continuously seek by the daily washing power of the same word of the same Spirit who saved us when we received it. After the new birth, we see by his word the kingdom we are able to seek by the cleansing power of his word. It is the daily application of its washing power that prepares us to enter God's kingdom city. In John 3:7, 3, and 5, plus Hebrews 11 and 10, there are a lot of things that have to do, at least initially, with why there are so many different denominations. But that's not really the crux of what I'm going to address beginning tonight, but it's interesting to look at these scriptures. In John 3:7, we're told, "Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must," it's an absolute requirement, "ye must be born again." But the problem is, there are so many different ideas about what it means to be born again. In John 3:7, just a few verses above, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again." In John 3:3, Jesus answered and said unto him, that is Nicodemus, "Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." 54 years ago, the night that I was saved, I realized I was delivered from eternal damnation in hell. I realized that hell no longer had to be a fear for me. But what I didn't stop to do was to start to see what God had given me the new birth for. God gave it to me so that I could see the kingdom of God, so I could visually perceive or understand it. Now let's take a look at John 3:5. Just a verse above 7 and between 3 and 7. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." The instant I was reborn, I could see the kingdom of God. I was a child of God by grace through faith. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." I was saved. I could see that there was something that God had saved me for. There was a purpose. There was an inheritance in heaven. Now when it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Now the first one says he can see it, but the second one involves entering it. Now the Church of Christ and Catholic Church and many others teach that you have to be born of water, and they equate it with the baptismal waters that a person enters into and comes out on the other side. Now unless you're a child of God before you go into those waters, you certainly are not going to be a child of God when you come out on the other side. You say, well, that's their right to interpret it that way. That's very true, but I'm going to show you exactly what I believe this means. And why? One of them involves entrance into a kingdom city, the kingdom of God. The other involves seeing it. And in both cases, it involves people that go to heaven, but it determines where they live. Abraham was a man who is called the father of our faith. He is a man that we look back to and are told this is our example. In Hebrews 11:10, we are told about how he used the spiritual sight that God gave him. "For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." This city is very clearly and precisely described in the book of Revelation. In chapters 21 and 22, the dimensions are given. A beautiful, eloquent description is given. If you take the dimensions that are given by John under the inspiration of the Spirit in the last two chapters of the book of Revelation, you discover it is three-fifths the size of the United States. You will discover it has set down on a new earth. You will discover there are people living outside the city. They can see the city, but they don't enter into it. You will discover that there are people living inside the city. You will discover a lot of things. God gave us the Word so we could see something and seek something in our lives daily, that kingdom city. Abraham looked for a city which had foundations. The city described in Revelation 21 and 22, the last two chapters in the book of Revelation, has several foundations, 12 to be exact, and its builder and maker is God. When you talk about entering into this kingdom city, you're talking about what happens after salvation. The Word of God clearly establishes, and we'll be talking about that this morning, that there is going to come a time when a new heaven will arrive. That new heaven is very aptly described throughout the Word of God, and very eloquently and very precisely in the last two chapters of the book of Revelation. We're told there's going to be a new earth. We're told on that new earth will live the justified men of all the ages. They're the ones who were able to see the kingdom of God. They were those who experienced a spiritual rebirth. They were those who could see the things of the kingdom city. These people outside here will be faithful, people who were saved, but they never would allow themselves to be washed by the Word. They never would accept it. They accepted it sufficiently to where they repented toward God and where they exercised faith toward Jesus Christ, and they got saved, and they became children of God. Those are the justified men of all the ages. Out here will be the family of God. It will be made up of justified men of all ages, all the saved. But not all the saved are faithful. If salvation depended upon your faithfulness, I'm afraid we'd all go to hell. But salvation is dependent upon the salvation that is in Christ, and it is Christ's faithfulness and His ability to have kept every jot and tittle of the law that allows us to be saved by grace through faith. But after we're saved, the new birth is when Christ's Spirit comes to indwell us. From the moment He indwells us, He tries to lead us to seek this city that we can now see by the spiritual rebirth. This is the city. Who's going to live in the city? The city is the kingdom of God. You say, well, Brother McAmurray, I believe the kingdom of God consists of all the children of God. No, that's not the biblical definition of it. What is the kingdom? It is wherever the king positions himself. Saul was anointed king of Israel and was king for some time. David was anointed king long before Saul stopped being king. Saul pursued him all over Israel. But everywhere David went with those 600 men, that was the kingdom. That was where the king was. When Christ came, Christ brought the kingdom. He positioned himself. He was the king, and he brought the kingdom with him. John the Baptist came forward and preached, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Jesus came forth and said, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Meaning, here it is, right here. He brought it with him. The king was here. He brought the kingdom. The Jews rejected it. Then he turned to the Gentiles. Now, Gentiles have an offer of the kingdom. And the kingdom is this city. And the reason that the city is the kingdom of God is because that is where the king is going to position himself in the center of this city on the throne. The king will also position himself in the temple in the millennial reign. Where is the king positioned himself today? In the midst of every one of those churches, just like he originally organized, that is still preaching the same truth, the same word, that was preached by Christ and taught them during his earthly ministry of more than 3 years. The king positioned himself in churches that teach and preach the truth. I'm not talking about being saved. Being saved has nothing to do with the church. When a person receives Christ as his Savior, it is by repentance toward God and faith toward Christ. And they're instantly saved by the new birth. They're going to heaven. They're justified. They're going to live in heaven. There's no question about that. The question then becomes, are you going to use what God gave you to see the kingdom, to seek it, or are you going to actually just go through life, be satisfied with living out here rather than in the city? In the city will be the New Testament church bride. She'll be taken out of churches that were the Lord's churches that were still teaching and preaching the doctrine, and she won't be just people on a church roll. There are a lot of people on a church roll that aren't going to be living in that city. They'll live out here. If they were saved when they joined the church, or after they were joined the church, they got saved, they'll live out here. But the people that will live in that city are the faithful in those churches to the word that was once delivered to the saints. The Old Testament faithful, those that specifically that are listed in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Abel, and all those who were faithful by God's judgment during their lifetime after they became His child, they're going to live in that city. So the question that I'm addressing to you this morning is, do you want to live in the city if you're saved, or do you want to live outside? Inside the city, you have people that are called the worthy. They're overcomers, they're God lovers, they're endurers, they're throne seekers, they're bondservants, they're steadfast continuers, they're followers. They're faithful walkers, they're kingdom seekers, they're tree of life seekers, they're the obedient, they're the true disciples, they're the word doers, they're the inheritors, they're the bride hopers, they're the spiritual building stones, they're the royal priesthood, they're the dwelling place seekers, they're the priesthood sacrifices, they're the faith hopers, they're the little flock, they're the fellowshippers, they're the homecomers, they're the crown keepers, they're the word keepers, they're the lawful seekers, they're the rest finders, they're the brethren lovers, they're the garment keepers, they're the embracers, and they're the cross partakers. All those terms involve people that after they are saved start to seek the things that involve the kingdom of God. How does that happen? You get washed by the water of word after you're saved. God saves and seals your soul the instant you're saved. But as far as the redemption of your life, that you're living in the flesh after you're saved, that's something that goes on the rest of your life. Hebrews 11, 1 and 2. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What is faith? Well, I would not be here preaching this morning if God's Spirit had not left me the absolute assurance that by faithfulness after I was saved, I could enter into that kingdom city, and I could be there, and God would enhance my life, and I would have the abundant entrance into the kingdom of God. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Your faith has substance. Your life gives evidence of it. Things not seen. People drop out of church because they don't believe the promises of God. They get saved. They don't have to worry about hell anymore. But their future existence in another place means nothing to them. They're so concerned about where they're going to live here, what they're going to do here, what the quality of life will be here, that they don't care what kind of reward they're going to have in heaven. They don't seek after it. And so the evidence of faith in their life is very immature. Many people serve God as long as He'll bless them and do something for them. But God meant for service to be based on the future promises of things unseen and things hoped for. For by it, the elders obtained a good report. The elders are listed in that 11th chapter. They begin with Abel, go through to Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Rahab, Sarah, Samson. It lists all of them, Moses, Joseph, but there are many others. Those in the Old Testament obtained a good report. So what are we talking about when we talk about this city? The city equals a report. 54 years ago, my eternal presence was absolutely assured by the blood of Christ on this earth. I'm going there. Not by works of righteousness which I have done, but by His shed blood. I'm going there. I'm saved by grace through faith. I have eternal life. It was given to me in unmerited favor because of Christ's sacrifice for me, and I received that. When God looks at me, He sees His Son's blood, and that's the only justification I have. So I'm definitely going to live here because it's by grace through faith. But it hasn't been determined whether I'm going to live in this city or not. It depends on that little report that I get in my life. And God's going to make an assessment. His Son's going to make an assessment at the believer's throne of judgment, which is the judgment seat of Christ. Then I'm going to be judged for whether I worked in a way that was lawful, that God gave in His Word, whether I wanted to be in a church that preached and taught what He preached and taught, whether I wanted to be where God wanted me, whether I wanted to be where the indwelling Spirit of God indwelt the church body itself, as well as the believers themselves in the church, or if I just wanted to continue in a hum-ha way and give God a bone every now and then, just to keep the Holy Spirit off my back. Now, you looked at that city. Heaven is where all God's children will live. You become a child of God, a member of the family of God, the moment you're saved, but you do not become a member of the church. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, everybody knows that the church is made up of all believers. That is an absolute ungodly heresy and has absolutely no whim of truth in it whatsoever. And if you believe that, and you may get irritated about it, the only reason you believe it is because it's been taught for about 120 years and everybody has jumped in on it and said, yes, that must be the way because 99% of the American public believes that. It isn't true. The first church was local and visible. All the churches that were organized out of it were local and visible. The church never has been universal and invisible, but there is a family of God that consists of all the saved. All the saved go to heaven. They're children of God. They're in a family. Heaven is where all God's children will live. You don't have to be a member of any church to be in God's family. You just have to be saved. The kingdom is where the king is positioned. He's positioned in that city. The king is now positioned in local churches. How do I know that? Ephesians 2:22, written to the church at Ephesus. In whom ye also, referring to those members, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. God's Spirit's right here this morning. You say, I can't see Him. I know it's by faith. What is faith? It's a belief in the Word of God. He said, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Christ has indwelt me for 54 years, but His presence is also in the midst of this body. When we assemble together, He is here among us because we are still preaching and teaching the same truths that He once delivered to the New Testament church. The king is now positioned in local churches. During the millennium, He will be positioned in a temple. It says so in Ezekiel, the 43rd chapter. During the heaven age, He will be in the city. It says so in Revelation 21 and 22. God's kingdom is where He positions Himself. Wherever God has positioned Himself, that is His kingdom. When Jacob went Noah, and he came to Bethel, the word Bethel means house of God. And there was God's presence when he offered that sacrifice on the rock, and God opened what is called Jacob's ladder, and he saw angels descending back and forth. That was where the kingdom was at that time, because that was where the king positioned himself. When Abraham offered his sacrifices, that was where the king positioned himself. when the actual first tent or tabernacle was built, the Holy Spirit of God indwelt the holy place. That's where the king positioned himself. That's where the kingdom was at that time. When the king positioned himself, God himself, in the temple at Jerusalem, both in the first temple of Solomon and later in Herod's temple, then that was the dwelling place of God. That was where the kingdom was. You came to worship where the king was. Today he has positioned himself in churches, plural, local New Testament churches. His Spirit indwells each one, and there is where God's spirits dwell, and that is where the kingdom of God is. We're not talking about going to heaven. We're talking about whether you want to live in the kingdom of God, which I am convinced is that heavenly city itself. We are born again to be children of God forever. The new birth eternally saves and seals our soul at the instant we are saved. At that instant, his Spirit indwells the believer forever, and he will never leave him. The believer is absolutely secure in Christ, and Christ is in the believer forever. That's the experience of the new birth. That's the experience of salvation. That's when you get saved. Ephesians 4:30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. It doesn't say that you were or you are going to be. It says ye are sealed until the day of redemption. He told the members of the church at Ephesus, you're sealed until the day of redemption. What's sealed? My soul. I still have sin in my flesh. My carnal man still lives in my flesh. But the instant that God saved me, he sealed my soul and saved it for all eternity. It is actually sealed to the day of redemption. At the day of the rapture, the changing of my old body, then I will be for the first time before God in a glorified body, which will have been bought by the blood of his Son and purchased with his power. We must be born again to be able to see the place where the king has positioned himself. To see means to understand, to comprehend, to spiritually view in the mind where he is currently abiding, and where he will dwell in the millennial reign and final heaven age. What we're really talking about here is fellowship with God. What we're really talking about is, now that you're saved as his child, how close do you want to draw to God? If you want to draw as close as you can get to God, then you have to come and actually be in one of his churches where the truth is still taught. Because the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. We're not talking about being saved here. We're talking about whether or not after you're saved, you want to be close to God. Wherever he positions himself on this earth in a special way, that's where you need to be. That's where I need to be. So he is in every one of his local New Testament churches. He clearly indicated that in the scriptures. In the millennial reign, he's going to be in the temple. And in the heaven age, he's going to be in the heavenly city. So if you enjoy fellowship with him here, and you worship him here in the place where he is abiding, then you're going to also be able to live with him in that temple complex and also in the heavenly city. The Bible is very clear on that. Read the 21st, 22nd chapters of Revelation. John 3:7. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. In order to see the kingdom of God, you have to be born again. You have to be saved. John 3:3. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The God-breathed word that was used for see in the original language, the King James translation, their text, Textus Receptus, is a dove. See is a dove. It means to see, implying not the mere act of seeing, but the actual perception in the mind and thought of the one seeing. That's Bullinger's critical lexicon of the Greek New Testament, but you may look in any lexicon you wish, and it'll give you basically the same definition. After the new birth, we are able to see that his indwelling spirit also wants to save, to redeem, to preserve the life our saved souls will then be living daily in the flesh. 54 years ago, I got saved. For the last 54 years, the Spirit of Christ has been dwelling in me. What's he been trying to do? What's the Spirit of God that's in me trying to do? He's trying to clean up my life. He wants me to learn to actually add to my faith virtue, and a virtue knowledge, and a knowledge temperance, and a temperance patience, and a patience godliness, and a godliness brotherly kindness, and a brotherly kindness charitable love, charity, agape. That's what he's been trying to do in me. The verse above it tells you that these great and exceeding precious promises are given to you that you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world. When you got saved, God saved and sealed your soul. Now God wants to redeem, save the life that you live in the flesh. God's got one thing he wants from you after you're saved, the life you live in the flesh. God wants you to live it for him. He wants you to live it where his spirit is. He wants you to live it according to the truth. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, these things that I write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly, but thou mightest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church, the pillar and ground of the truth. So after you get saved, if you're seeking the kingdom of God, then you're going to be where God wants you. Otherwise, you're going to go off on your own tail. It's not going to be based on the Word. It's going to be based on an experience and your own personal emotion. And you'll never amount to a hill of bean in God's work as far as God is concerned. John 3:36. In John 3:3, we are told, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. 54 years ago, after I got saved from hell, I knew I was going to heaven. There was something in heaven that was worth having. How is there something in heaven, the inheritance, how much of it I'm going to claim? What does that depend on? It depends on how much I see of this everlasting life and the consequences of why God gave it to me and what I'm going to do with it now that I have it. In the same chapter of John 3:36, he says, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Some people say you can lose your salvation. That's your right, but you're wrong. How do I know? I believe the Word of God. See that word hath? That's a present, indicative, active. It means he had it right now. Hath. You say, yeah, but you could lose everlasting life. Then it wasn't everlasting when you had it, was it? Listen, once you are saved, you have eternal grace from Almighty God in the blood of His Son, and He never leaves you and He never forsakes you. He that believeth on the Son hath. That's a present indicative active. It means everlasting life. I have had everlasting life for 54 years, and I'm going to have it for all eternity. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. You say, I believe you can lose your salvation. Do you know why you believe that? Because you've never seen everlasting life. Because you don't understand it. Because you think there's something crazy about it. What are you talking about? What's the subject? He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. The subject is everlasting life. But he that believeth not the Son shall not see. And the consequences there, everlasting life. He'll never understand it. He thinks it's temporary. The very things that God put down here, so after you were saved, you could work for him and perform good works for the power of his Spirit. You're trying to please God by doing those things, and you're wrong. Serve God because you are saved, not to be saved. Serve God with the power of Christ in you. Not serve God so you can placate God. Jesus has already done that. He's already atoned for you. So I have everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. I see everlasting life. I understand the purposes of it. I know how God's word was put down here. But the wrath of God abideth on him. The wrath of God does not abide on me. Never can abide on me. Because I've been passed from death unto life. Why do you want to believe you can lose your salvation? How much confidence do you have in God? What kind of faith do you have? You have more faith in your flesh than you have in God. You think you've got to add something to Jesus Christ. You don't have to add anything to Christ to be saved. But after you get saved, God means for you to add to that faith that saved you, which was by grace, all those different things like virtue, like knowledge, like temperance, like patience, like godliness, like brotherly kindness, like charity. Our eternal presence in heaven is assured at the instance of a new birth. But where we will live there is determined by how much of our life we allow him to save. What's God doing for me now? He's saving the life that I live in the flesh. Our eternal presence in heaven is assured at the instant of the new birth, but where we will live there is determined by how much of our life we will allow him to save, to redeem, to preserve, as our saved soul lives its life in the flesh, either for self or for God. If I didn't have Christ living inside me, I couldn't live for anybody but self. But now I've got a choice. I've got the Spirit of Christ living in me, I've got a saved, sealed soul, and I have got a fleshly nature of the old man. So the question becomes, now that I am saved, how many times, how often am I going to submit to the Spirit of Christ and follow his leadership rather than out of the flesh? Where it lives in heaven, that is the soul, depends on how much of its life in the flesh it lets his indwelling spirit clean up and then set apart from the ways of the world. Our life is supposed to be redeemed day by day as our sealed soul is living it in the flesh. The saved soul may either respond to the old carnal man or the new spiritual man because both are working in him to be the ruler of his life. The kingdom of God is where the king positions himself. His Spirit has positioned himself in each one of his local visible churches, in all of his true New Testament churches. Yes, he positioned himself in me 54 years ago. He's been there ever since. He'll never leave me nor forsake me. But now if I'm going to draw close to God, I'm going to have to do it in the place that his Spirit has designated. He has indicated his kingdom exists. The kingdom is where the king positions himself. And the king has positioned himself in every one of his true churches that's still preaching and teaching the truth. Ephesians 2:22. In whom ye also are builded together. He wrote that to a church at Ephesus. It was a local visible assembly of scripturally baptized believers who had coveted together to carry out the same teachings that Jesus had delivered to the first New Testament church that he organized during his earthly ministry and was actually empowered by the Spirit at Pentecost. Ephesians 2:22. In whom ye also are builded together. That's a church at Ephesus for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Yes, God indwells every believer. Yes, every believer is a member of the family of God. Yes, every believer is going to heaven. But God also indwells each local New Testament church, and he builds those people that are saved together and have submitted to the will of God and the commandment that Peter gave in Acts 10, 47, 48 to baptize those people that had just received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Those are people that are obeying the Lord. They're people that are walking for the Lord. They're people that are listening to the Word of God. They're people that are letting the washing of the water cleanse them. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. 1 Timothy 3:14 and 15. If you're not in a church that's preaching and teaching the Word of God, child of God, you're in serious error. You need to come out of it. Now, you can either get mad as a red hen at me, or you can consider this and study it out for yourself. But if I tarry long, if thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. This church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Do we ever make mistakes? Yes. See, I told you the truth, haven't I? Everybody makes mistakes except the Lord. But if we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We teach the truth here. We practice the truth here. Churches that teach and practice and preach the truth are the churches of the living God. And he delivered a system of docking and teaching to that first New Testament church. He trained them for more than 3 years. He wrote through the writers of the New Testament. And when I say you need to be in a New Testament church, I mean you need to be in one that's still preaching like Timothy, Peter, Paul, James, and all the rest of them preach, because Christ is the one who taught them. Husbands, love your wives. 1 Timothy 3:14 and 15. Now we're talking about the scripture that has to do, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. 54 years ago, I was spiritually born by the Spirit of God through the Word of God, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. That's when I was born again, by the Spirit of God. But now, in my life, for 54 years, he's been trying to take the same water of the Word, which is the cleansing power that God's Spirit invested in that Word, and save the life that I now live in the flesh. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. You say, well, that's a universal church. No, it's not. It's used in the sense of a universal sense, of a generic sense. It's like if you were to say, they have taken the prayer out of public school. They have taken the prayer out of the public school. You don't mean a great universal invisible body, do you? You mean each local school itself, individually. None of them are allowed to pray anymore. That's the way this word is used here in the generic or universal sense. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. How do you enter into the kingdom of God? Well, you can't enter into that kingdom city, which is the kingdom of God, until you can see the kingdom of God, until you've been spiritually reborn. Remember the first one said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That was in John 3:3. Remember John 3:5? Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Here's the washing of water by the same Spirit who gave the word for that purpose. This is Ephesians 5:26. That he might sanctify, hagasso, set it apart from the world, that's what it means. And cleanse it, cleanse the flesh, add to the flesh virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. And cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. God gave that Spirit not only to save but the soul, but afterwards to redeem or preserve the life that that saved soul was going to live in the flesh. Why did he do it? That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot. That's what the water does. Reveals your sins in your life. You're faithful and just to confess your sins. He is faithful and just to forgive you your sins. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy, hagasso, set apart and without blemish. So God tries to redeem the life of his children. He spoke these words in John 17:17 to the first New Testament church. He was drawing very close to the end of his personal ministry. There was no one there but the church members. Absolutely no one else was there. The multitudes had gone away. Check it for yourself. And he said in his prayer to his Father with the New Testament church standing there listening, he said, sanctify, hagasso, set them apart through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Well, if the church of the living God is the pillar and ground of the truth, and you want to be set apart from the world, then you've got to be in a church that's preaching and teaching the truth. The Lord told the woman at the well, for the hour cometh, and now is, meaning the church was there at that present time. For the hour cometh and now is, that they that worship the Father must worship him in spirit and truth. The next verse, he said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. If you're not worshiping God in spirit and in truth, you're not worshiping God, and if you're not in a church that preaches and teaches the truth, you're wasting your time and you're wasting God's time, and you need to get out of it, and you need to serve God in a church that does teach the truth. John 6, 62, 63. What if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? I've heard people say, well, if we could just have Jesus here right now and could just ask him personally, it would straighten all this out. Well, I agree, and pretty soon he's going to come back. And what he's going to judge you for is whether or not you would listen to him, what he had to say, because his presence is still here. He said, what if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? John 6, 62, 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. It is the Spirit that gave me the new birth. But it's also the Spirit of God that indwells me that gave this word. And this word is Spirit, and this word is truth. And a church is a pillar and ground of the truth. And if you listen to what the Spirit says in this book, if you listen to what Christ says in this book, then he'll clean up your life after he saves your soul, and you can live a life for him. And when you arrive in heaven, you can live in that city. The flesh profiteth nothing. Most people today worship on experience. You say, I want to tell you about this dream I had. I want to tell you about this vision I had. I want to tell you what happened to me. They'll tell old wives' stories and fables and experiences, and they'll get very irritated if you try to tell them differently. Don't you believe me? Well, I believe you think you had that experience. But my belief is not based on experience. It is based on the Word of God. And the Word of God is what causes me to have my experiences. The night I was saved, I was gloriously happy because my salvation was not based on an emotional experience where lightning struck or I spoke in tongues. It was based on the fact that God had said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and I called and I was saved. I had my experience based on the Word. Yes, I feel good about it. Yes, I feel good about my salvation. Yes, I can look to heaven and say, praise God. Yes, I can look to heaven and say, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise God, all creatures, hear me, hear. I can sing it and I can mean it. Because it's based on a fact. And the fact is, Paul said, and testified to all men, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. I repented of what I am 54 years ago, and I put all my faith in Christ, that my faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. People today are trying to worship God on personal experiences. It won't work. You have to serve God based on what God said. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. Remember what he said? He said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He said, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. I see life. I know what life is. You think you can lose your salvation? You don't know what life is. You don't know Jesus. You say, how dare you say that? The Word of God says it. You think you can lose your salvation? You don't know Jesus. You don't know anything about him. You just think you do. I know all about him. I know him because he is my Lord and my God and my Master and the Savior of my soul. And he is the only hope I have. He is the blood that was shed for my sins. He is my personal Savior and he keeps me eternally. You don't know him. Go ahead and get mad. Why are you getting mad? You're getting mad because the truth is an error through your heart and soul. You need to exercise repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. Christ liveth in me. He's lived in me for 54 years. Where can I now say, boy, I'll tell you what, I preach the word. I go all over the country and preach. I do this. Just look at all this stuff I do. Am I not Mr. Wonderful? Can I do that? God forbid. Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I have sinful flesh. I lust. I have all kinds of problems in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God. Any work that I have ever done after I was saved that God accepted, Jesus did it. Any work that I have done since I was saved that God did not accept, I did it. In the end, God's Son gets all the credit, all the recognition, all the praise, all the attention, all the glory. Not because he's a glory hound, but because he is perfect and he is God and he alone deserves the glory. Who loved me and gave himself for me. Tonight I'm going to talk about denominations. I'm going to show you where they started and why. God had a single purpose. 1 Peter 2 and 5 describes it. You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Every local New Testament church is a holy temple of living stones obedient to God. If you weren't saved before you went into those baptismal waters, you're not saved now. Because baptism, water never saved anybody. But what the washing of the water does, it prepares you for the kingdom of God. What happens when you go through those waters? It's obedience. Obedience to what? The Word of God. It's a setting apart from the world. You say, well, I bet then if I went through those waters after I got saved and I was legitimately saved and I went through them and came out on the other side, then I'd be in the church and then I could live in that city. You'd be in a position where you might be able one day to live in that city. You'd have simply followed the first commandment that God gave, that Peter gave when he gave to the house of Cornelius, which was a group of people. He needed to have authority from the church to baptize, and he had the church with him. So he turned to the Jews and he asked them, can any forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Spirit even as we? No one objected, and he commanded them to be baptized. That's Acts 10, 47, 48. You say, well, you mean to tell me you think everybody on the name of church was going to live in it? No, absolutely not. First of all, it has to be a true church. And secondly, after they get in it, here's what they have to do. For as many as received his word, he gave power to become the sons of God. The Bible is very clear about what's happened. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, Acts 2, 41. And there added to them that day about 3,000 souls. Added to what? The church. Now here's how you live in the city. Acts 2:42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. That's how you do it. That's how you offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Members of each local church, those are disciple stones. It has a royal pyramid headstone, Jesus Christ. It has a single living stone foundation, Jesus Christ. So my question to you this morning is, are you saved? Do you know Christ as your Savior? And if you are saved, are you in the church where you're supposed to be? We are born again by the washing regeneration of the Word and the renewing of God's Holy Spirit. But then the same Holy Spirit that justified us forever the moment we believe by grace through faith afterward lets us see the inheritance we can then claim in heaven by the hope we have in the promises that accompany eternal life. We claim the inheritance after the initial new birth as heirs who maintain good works through partaking of the divine nature of Jesus Christ. Long way back, I showed you this city. I showed you the city. It's based on Scripture. You can check it out in Acts and Revelation 21, 22 chapters. Here's where all the saved are going to live. Here's where the faithful are going to live. Here's the city. Those are the promises of God. The question is, as a child of God, if you're saved, are you going to claim them? We are born again by the washing regeneration of the Word, with the renewing of God's and the renewing of God's Holy Spirit. But then the same Holy Spirit that justified us forever the moment we believe by grace through faith afterwards let us see the inheritance we can then claim in heaven by the hope we have in the promises that accompany eternal life. We claim the inheritance after the initial new birth as heirs who maintain good works through partaking of the divine nature of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, that is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. 54 years ago, God did a workmanship on me. What did God do 54 years ago? He saved me, gave me the new birth. What is that? Well, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Why did God create me in Christ Jesus? Well, to deliver me from hell. But what's the main reason? Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now we're talking about cleaning up a life. We're talking about changing a life. We're talking about faithfulness to God. After you get saved, you don't get saved by good works, and you don't maintain your salvation by good works. What you do is maintain a fellowship and relationship with God from day to day. Notice what he says in Titus 3, 5 through 8. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. The only righteousness I have is the imputed righteousness of Christ. It was by the unmerited favor, mercy, and grace of Jesus Christ. How was it done? By the washing of regeneration. The same Spirit that gave that word is alive in that word. He wrote, being born again, not of corruptible but seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. When I got saved, it was because I heard the word. The Spirit wrote the word. The Spirit cleansed and saved my soul and sealed it. I wasn't saved by baptism. I was saved by the washing of the Spirit, by the washing of the word that the Spirit gave for that purpose, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord. That being justified by his grace, if you're justified by anything except his unmerited favor, you're not justified and you're headed straight for hell, and you may be the most religious person who ever lived, you may speak in tongues, you may have all sorts of spiritual gifts, but you are defunct. You do not know Christ. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We claim the inheritance after the initial new birth as heirs who maintain good works through partaking of the divine nature of Jesus Christ. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. How good and profitable? If I want to live in that city, then I'm going to have to follow the leadership of the Word, because God's Spirit reveals what He wants from me in this book. He doesn't give me visions and dreams and aspirations that come through the flesh. He gave me the Word, and it's completed for that purpose. He leads me through that book. The Spirit is alive in that book. That book is a living Word of God's Spirit. 2 Peter 1, 3-7. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life. Remember life? Seeing life? Well, I know what pertains unto life. I have everlasting life and godliness. How does He do it? Godliness is euscharisto. It means worship rightly directed. I know how to worship God. How did I learn it? From that book. Not from experience or feeling or emotion. Through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. The knowledge of God is revealed in this book. The Spirit wrote the book. The Spirit gives us the knowledge. He gives it to us through the Word, not from experiences or wild ideas that we have or emotional feelings. That's garbage. That's rubbish. And if you're caught in that, come out of it. Whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises. Why? That by these you might be partaker of the divine nature. What does it mean to be a partaker of the divine nature? Having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust, you've been saved. Now God says, I live in you. Now I want to clean up your life. Now I want to preserve it. Now I want to save your life. Now I want to redeem your life. Now I want to be able to reward you in heaven for the life you live in the flesh by the faith of my Son after you were saved. Here's the way you do it. This is why He gave the promises. And beside this, giving all diligence. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness charity. That's a spiritual man. That's a spiritual woman. It's not based on experiential things where you speak in tongues or say, I have a spiritual gift, and I went to the service. No, you come there. Just pray the drums louder. Make more noise. Get all stirred up and say it's from God. It is not from God. It is from a different spirit. And you're not worshiping the Spirit of the same God that I know. Why should you add to your faith virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and charity? For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1:3-4 and 11. Well, I've got a lot of things, 2 or 3 more verses, but I'm not going to cover those. I've covered what I needed to cover. So my question to you is this. Have you experienced the new birth? Have you ever really looked at yourself and seen yourself for what you are? A helpless, lost sinner? You say, I'm not a sinner anymore. I'm working for the Lord. You're working to go to heaven. You're not going to heaven. You're going to hell. You need a Savior. Paul came to the church at Corinth. He said, for I determined to know nothing among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You get saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ the moment you ask Jesus to save you from what you are. He gives you the nature of His Son. He delivers you eternally from condemnation. You never have to go to hell. But for the rest of your life, Christ lives in you and He tries to clean it up. He tries to clean it up because He is righteous and He is perfect and He is wonderful and He does love you. The question becomes after you're born again, how much of your life do you want Christ to change and redeem? You're the only one that can answer that. But I hope as this invitation is given, if God's Spirit's dealing with you, I hope you'll come. Johnny and the pianist come. I've shown you God's Word. The rest of it is a personal matter between you and His Spirit. I hope you've listened. I hope you've thought about it. I hope you'll take it home with you. And if you're mad as a wet hen, I hope you get so mad that God's Holy Spirit can deal with you. Because sometimes that's about the only way that you can ever change. In the course of my lifetime, I've sat under a lot of men that preach some sweet, gentle, soothing messages. But the ones that preached the truth straightforward from the shoulder were the ones that made me the maddest. And they were the ones that eventually, by the power of God's Spirit, led me to change. So whatever God's done this morning, I hope you'll come.